There is a word from the Lord on this morning. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Proverbs 4, chapter 4, verse 23. That's our Old Testament scripture. And our gospel scripture is Luke 6, 45. And they're two short scriptures, so I'm just going to go on and read them in our hearing. Proverbs 4, 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Let us pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, fill me with your spirit that I might bring forth the word that you have placed in me, God, that your people might be edified as you are glorified. Oh, Lord, we give you praises today, and we worship your holy and righteous name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was to tag our time together today with a title, it would be Matters of the Heart. On this Sunday, we are lifting up and highlighting the importance of taking care of one's heart, bringing to the forefront some of the symptoms that are related to the heart and possible problems with the heart. As shared by Deaconess Spellman, heart attack is the number one killer of women. And in my research, I found it was also true for men. The reason the American Heart Association makes an effort to address heart disease in women and the symptoms related to heart disease is the difference in the symptoms for women and for men. So often women ignore the symptoms, what's happening to them, because they don't recognize them. Traditionally, the information is given out and shared about heart disease and heart attacks are symptoms related to men. I also would like to just share a few facts with you about the heart. The heart beats about 100,000 times every day and sends 2,000 gallons of blood through the body. 75 trillion cells receive blood from your heart. The heart will pump nearly 1.5 million barrels of blood during a lifetime, enough to fill 200 train tankard cars. Every day, our heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. Our heartbeat changes to mimic the music we listen to. So when you hear your children are listening to music, their heart is getting in rhythm with that music that they're listening to. And lastly, just on a high note, laughter helps the heart to send 20% more blood flowing through the entire body. So laugh every chance you get. On today, as we talk about the heart and this important information, we want to make this available to our church and our community. Not only is our intention to educate, but it is also to bring forth the importance of the spiritual heart in the matters of the heart. Our physical heart is important to maintain our physical bodies, and our spiritual hearts are important to maintain our spiritual bodies, our relationship with God. The Word of God makes it clear that our heart is important to maintain our relationship with Him. Another way the Word of God says this is found in Psalm 19 and 14, where it says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Today we want to talk about the importance of this simple commandment found in Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Normally we ask, what is the heart? Our response would be the heart is an organ that sits in the chest and pumps blood through the body. And it is, but it is so much more. The general belief is that the brain is the center and the director of the human activity. But the Bible says that the heart is the center. Biblically, the heart can be seen as a place of totality of one's intellect, emotions, passions, and will. When we strive to accomplish something, the question we should ask ourselves is my heart in it? If your heart is in it, whatever you're trying to do, it will show by the way that you do it, because you're going to give it your best. If your heart is really into something, You don't need much persuasion to get the job done. You might need some help along the way, and your heart will cause you to seek that help that you might get the job done, because your heart is in it. But if your heart is not in something, whatever it is that you might be doing, whatever you are doing, you're doing it under duress and sometimes under anxiety. The word heart appears in the Bible over 1,000 times. It is throughout the Old and New Testament. That should give us some indication of how important the heart is to God. To God, the most important thing that matters is your heart. It is more than success on your job. It is more than success in your marriage or your parenting skills. Our success in doing the things that we are doing is mostly directed and related and extended to how we guard our heart. And it counts in the real success that God sees in us. That scripture, Proverbs 4:23, speaks to what God wants us to know about the human heart. The first thing we can see in this scripture is that the heart is the origin of all of our thoughts, words, and actions. Everything we think and say, everything we do, comes from the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says that the heart is the wellspring of our life. The Hebrew word for heart means spring or source from which everything flows out. In other words, the heart refers to the inner person, the central core or essence of a person. Not only does the Bible use the word heart to describe the core and center of our emotions, it also speaks of the heart as the central part of a person by which we think, imagine, and formulate our intentions. Jesus describes the heart as a role, as a spring, a wellspring or fountain of thoughts and actions. He says in that Luke 6:45 verse, he says, "The good man brings out the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings out the evil that is stored in his heart." You see, the good things we do and the bad things that we do stems from whatever condition our hearts are in. Even the way we walk, whether the way we talk, whether it's positive, negative, loving, or with anger, controls, comes from your heart. In that same verse, Jesus says that the person's mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. That means the things we say directly reflections of the kinds of things that are filling our heart. When somebody is angry, you know they're angry because it comes out of their mouth. When someone is loving and kind and they're feeling love towards you, you know it because they say loving and kind things to you. When we hear ourselves or someone else speaking with love, we know love is there. But when they're speaking with anger and harshness, the matters of the heart need to be checked. This says something about what's going on in your heart. The Bible tells us some bad news as well, that the wellspring, the fountain within a person is polluted, so it produces only evil and sin. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In another verse, he says that the human heart is beyond cure. Isaiah speaks of our heart as being so deceived that we are unable to deliver ourselves. Back in Jesus' time, as he went about teaching and preaching the gospel, the good news, the Pharisees had so much pride that they refused to acknowledge their sinful hearts. In fact, they even turned God's word around, saying that the things on the outside that makes you impure, not your heart. I wanted to share a little story with you, and I might be dating myself. There was a columnist in the newspaper by the name of Ann Landers. Many of you may have heard of her. One day in her column, she published a story that was sent to her by this woman who wrote about her husband. The letter read something like this. "One day I became so fed up with my husband's terrible mouth that I took a plate and I filled it with eggshells, coffee grinds, and potato peelings from the garbage. That I placed in front of him when he sat down to supper. Her husband yelled, 'What is this?' And she replied, 'Since you don't seem to mind the garbage that comes out of your mouth, I thought you might enjoy putting some garbage in your mouth.' And then he got the point." You see, Jesus counters this kind of thinking, which is like the Pharisees' thinking, when he says in Mark 7, 18 and 23. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of the body. Jesus went on to say, it is the thought life that defiles you. For within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defiles you and make you unacceptable to God. There isn't a person in here this morning who have not felt some of these evils in your heart at one time or another. Let's just keep it real. I say that the physical heart benefits from what goes in it, as Deaconess Spellman shared with us on today. What we eat affects our physical heart. But the spiritual heart benefits from what comes out of your mouth. What we need to know and understand is that God says our heart is where he searches and judges, not the things outside of us. The prophet Samuel, one of the stories I love so much in the Bible, was sent by God to go and anoint the one who would become king over Israel because he had taken his anointing from King Saul. God sent Samuel to Jesse, the Bethlehemite's house. Jesse had 8 sons, and 7 of them were tall, strong men serving in Israel's army. Samuel, looking at their stature, assumed that one of these 7 sons was the one that would be king. As each of them came, each 7 son came, he anointed them with oil, but God says, he's not the one. Samuel, feeling confused, but God helped him in his confusion when he says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, David, the youngest of the 8 sons, was the least likely in age and stature to be king. But David had a heart after God. When Samuel asked Jesse, do you have another son? Jesse wasn't thinking about David. He too was looking at the outward appearance and not the heart. Responding to Samuel, he says, oh yes, my youngest son David, he's out there somewhere in the field tending the sheep. Samuel says, send for him. When David came in from the field, Samuel anointed him. The oil ran down him as this the oil on Aaron's beard. And the Lord says, this is the one. So often we make a choice according to how people look and the material possessions that they have. But God looks at the heart. I want to stop right here to say for mostly the young women that are in here, coming from a seasoned woman. When I was younger, I looked at how a man looked on the outside more than I looked at where he was going. I was speaking to my son one day about it, and he was saying that we often say that when you're trying to date someone, they don't care where you're trying to go. They want to know what you got right now today. But we got to get over ourselves and recognize that a person may not be where they're going to be, but if they got a good heart, and if they care about you, forget about what they look like and look at where they're going. Look at the potential in a man. And I'm saying it for the men too. Yeah, the good looking women, yeah, they look good. But where are they going? What is in their heart? How can they benefit your life and how can you benefit theirs? Forget about how they look and look at their heart. We put so much energy into our outward appearance, thinking that money and possessions are the mark of success. But the true formula for success comes from the mouth of Jesus himself when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes. With our hearts, we are naturally corrupt and hostile to God. And the only way that we could ever hope to see God is by getting a heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant. You see, God says in the Old Testament through prophets, his prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am God. The Bible says that he makes his light to shine in our heart and give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, God lets his light illuminate our hearts and open our hearts to receive Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, Christ comes to live in our heart. In addition, God goes on to seal himself within our hearts. He puts his spirit in our heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come out. The second important lesson about the heart that we find in this text is that God calls us to guard our regenerated heart. Once our heart has been redeemed by Christ, we are called to guard it, to protect it, because God's primary concern is in our heart. This verse, this Proverbs 4:23 is an extension of the Ten Commandments. It is not an extension. It's a summing up of the Ten Commandments. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in this way when he said that, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The heart is the center and source of our faith in Christ. If the heart malfunctions, the water flows cease to flow and the fountain dries up. How many of us have ever been to a physical therapist? Maybe you've had to have rehab on your arm or your leg or your shoulder. In 2010, I tore my rotator cuff. At the time, I didn't have medical insurance, but not long afterwards, I got insurance. When I was able to go to the orthopedic specialist for my shoulder, he gave me two choices. I could have surgery to repair the shoulder, or I could go to physical therapy for about 3 months and do the work. I decided on the physical therapy. With my commitment to therapy and doing the exercise, my shoulder healed. Every week for 1 hour, 3 days a week of physical therapy, that's what it took to get me well. But had that not worked, I would have had the surgery. So I don't want to imply that surgery was the wrong thing. I tell you this story because I want to tell you that it takes time to cause your heart to be after God. It's not something that happens overnight. You got to work at it because we're broken. We are sinners filled with evil. And if we want to get better, we have to seek God with our whole heart and work at it. The good news is that when we invest in the matters of the heart, we will receive a blessing, a harvest of blessings. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. When he says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is a good barometer to test the conditions of your heart and how well you're guarding it. When you do inventory of your heart and find that it's not producing peace and patience and self-control, where do you turn to fix your heart? Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branch. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we guard our heart? How do we keep them pure? We stick close to Jesus. We connect to him. We spend time with him, steadily filling our hearts and our minds with his word. We need to hold on to it and value it, allowing it to influence and shape our attitudes and our actions. The third important lesson about the heart that is found in this text: guard and protect your heart from things that are not godly. That means putting up a healthy barrier or wall to keep out those things that would influence you in ways that are contrary to God's word. Think about how you guard your house and your apartment. You lock the doors and the windows. You keep a lookout for anyone who looks suspicious. You install smoke alarms and security systems. Guarding and protecting your heart is similar in a lot of ways. You have to be proactive and deliberate. You have to be discerning, always looking out for the enemy and the counterfeit things that he wants to tempt you with. You have to be on guard, on active duty, starting with what you need to know you need to do. You need to stop watching movies and television programs that glamorize sin and deceive you into thinking that sin won't have a negative consequence. You need to guard yourself from the internet and filter out and not allow those things into your home and your heart that are not of God. You need to guard your conversation from gossiping and listening and saying things that are hurtful to other people. You need to guard yourself by fleeing from temptation to sin instead of flirting with them, seeing how far you can dabble before giving into temptation. It's not enough to just keep evil out, but you have to let the good things in. Spend time with God in His Word. You have to set a standard for yourself. You can't do what everybody else do. You can't go out there in the world and do what you see people doing out there and think your heart is going to remain pure. You got to fill it with the Word of God. You got to pray. You got to fast, like the pastor say. You got to stand before God and give an account for yourself each and every day. You got to worship the God in spirit and in truth. At the end of David's life, God called him a man after his own heart. What will God say about you? What will He say about me? What does a man or woman after God's own heart look like? What does someone who's steadily producing a harvest of fruit of the Spirit look like? This is an important question to ask. Because one of the best ways to move in that direction is to be inspired by those who have done it well or who are doing it well. People who have a heart after God, who have made God's word a part of their daily life and characteristics, they are dependent on God. They are obedient to God. They live in a way that is not phony and hypocritical. They don't become someone else when they're around people and they think nobody sees them. If you want to know if you have a heart after God today, you must remain open to love and life and not become bitter, even though life brings some hardships and some difficulties. You see, life becomes hard and unbearable. It will bring you closer to God. You have to be able to forgive others. I also read this story about some missionaries that went into Ecuador, the missionaries, and it's a true story about Jim and Elizabeth Elliott and four other missionaries. They went there to work and among the Indians in Ecuador. The story is recorded that Jim and four other of the missionaries were killed by the Ecuadorian Indians. But Elizabeth, along with other missionaries, stayed on and moved in with the very Indians that killed her husband. This particular story is not something that you hear every day, nor is it pleasant. It took a heart after God to do something like that. But even for us, even the simplest things, misunderstandings, are getting blown out of proportion. People stay angry with each other forever over nothing, not realizing that tomorrow is not promised to you. Will you stand before your master with a heart full of anger and hatred towards somebody over something silly, something that doesn't even make sense? If we would just stop and look to Calvary and recognize what Jesus bore, remembering what Jesus has done for us, we couldn't hold on to all these grudges and this anger. We would let whatever it is go and forgive. You see, forgiveness is not for the person. Forgiveness is for you. Take advantage of it. You forgive those who hurt you, who lied to you, who take advantage of you, who abuse you, who pretend to love you when they really didn't, so that they could use you. But you have to forgive and let it go. If you really have a heart after God, you would humble yourself before the Master. You see, John the Baptist was willing to decrease so that Christ would increase. He was willing to not look for recognition, not driven to be the one on the top, not in charge, knowing everything, not pursuing upward mobility or climbing the ladder of success by stepping on somebody else, but desiring to glorify God in your life. When you have a heart after God, you are actively seeking to bear someone else's burdens. Edith Schaefer, known for her teaching quotes, said, "Don't view people in need as an interruption. We are called to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Listening, praying, serving, helping, and encouraging." You know you have a heart after God when you're willing to take a risk for failure. That's one that I need to learn. One of the most liberating descriptions of a heart for God is being willing to fail. We have been given a wonderful freedom when we belong to Jesus Christ, and that freedom is to fail. Even if we fail, we're better off than if we never tried at all. So many dreams and are lost and deferred because we are afraid to fail. Deuteronomy 33 and 27 says, "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Just keep on keeping on. Keep on knowing that your work is not in vain. And when you're doing it from the heart, know that God loves you and wants the best for you and through you. You know you have a heart after God when you're willing to initiate love, even when it hurts. As I bring this to a close, I close with this story about a father who had a 24-year-old son who had strayed from God and the family. He lived in a house where drugs and sex were a daily part of the young people's lives. One night, the father got a call about 2 a.m. from the police station. His son had been arrested, and he was asked to come down there. The father arrived at the station only to learn that the son wasn't there, that it had been a prank call. But the father drove over to the house where his son was living just to make sure. The door was partly opened. He walked in to find young people lying around high on drugs and sleeping, many of them only partly clothed. He spotted his son asleep over on a couch. He walked over and he kissed his son. He left and he wept for an hour. 8 months later, the son calls him and he says, "Let's have lunch, Dad." At lunch, the son told him, "I'm back with the Lord now, Father, and I wanted you to be the first to know." His father was thrilled to hear these words. Then his son added, "Do you know why, Father? Do you know why I'm back with the Lord, Dad?" And he says, "I wasn't asleep when you kissed me 8 months ago. And I figured out if you could love me when I was so unlovable to you, there must be something behind it." So I say to you today, you got to have a heart after the Lord. You got to love those who are unlovable. You got to help those that are in need. You got to look beyond people's faults and see their need. You got to stop being stuck on outward appearance. You got to look at a person's heart. You can't stand there and say, "This person is this and this person is that." You are no judge of anybody. God says, "I will do the judging. I am the Lord thy God that maketh thee." I don't know about you, but I'm going to get my act together. My heart is going to get together because it's a matter of the heart. I want to be what I'm supposed to be so that when I stand before the judgment seat, I can hear my father say, "Good and faithful servant, well done the job that I have given you to do." So often, we go through life looking at the world. We come in this place each and every Sunday, and we stay here for a little while and go back out there and do the same things over and over again. But God is calling us to accountability. We got to find out what's going on in our hearts that make us have an attitude with people that we don't even want to slide over on the pew. We want to sit there and act like the pew belonged to us. This is God's house, and we got to be welcoming. We got to open our hearts to one another and love one another and show love for one another. Those who guard their hearts and feed on Christ's example can initiate love. Even when it hurt, even when it's undeserved. You see, matters of the heart comes from the Lord. God said that David, who keeps my command, has followed me with all his heart. Our day-by-day prayer should be as we stand before the Lord. To see thee more clearly. To love thee more dearly. To follow thee more nearly. You see, matters of the heart matter to God. Seek God with your whole heart, while he yet may be found. This is the word of God for the people of God. It wasn't preachy, but it was true because it all came from the word of God. It might not have been one of those shouting sermons that got you running around the church, but I want you to look at your heart. I say to you today, this is not just heart health awareness. This is spiritual heart awareness. We got to get it together, people. We got to stop pretending that we're Christians, that we're following after Christ, and do what the Lord has called us to do. May we please stand to our feet.